Okay, it's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, been in Hebrews quite a while. We're in chapter 11, beginning verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that last verse is my text about Noah. Now, about 6 or 7 years ago, there was a blockbuster movie, Noah, starring Russell Crowe. I've never seen it, but I read some of the reviews, and even those who weren't remotely Christian admitted that the screenplay, the story, departed very quickly from scripture and was into mythology and sci-fi. And one critic, who described himself as an anti-theist, said that he agreed that the religion of Noah was not Christian at all, but a cult of environmentalism and much more like the ideals of Adolf Hitler than biblical Christianity. Having said that, he was puzzled that Christians should be angry that the tremendous story of the faith of Noah should have been so badly mangled by the people who wrote this film. The critic was puzzled, why should Christians be angry when somebody deliberately distorts the Bible? I'm always concerned when somebody comes with a new perspective on Jesus. You know, looking at as a book or the film, the stuff, the rubbish I was given when I was a young Christian by all sorts of people, a new perspective of Jesus from the thief on the cross or from Nicodemus or Mary Magdalene or Herod or whatever. And the reason I'm always very, very wary is because I know 90-odd% of it's got to be made up. How much can we say about the thief on the cross on Nicodemus? Hardly anything. And I'm not interested in anybody coming and saying, well, I think Jesus would have said that, or he would have thought that. I don't like that because it's wrong. We're guessing. And here we come to one verse. 3 points tonight on one verse, Hebrews 11, 7, all about the faith of Noah. I'm not going to tell the story in detail. It's in Genesis 6. I'm assuming most of us have got a pretty good idea of the story, how Noah builds and preaches, and the Lord comes with this deluge, and only 8 people survive. So first thing, first point, faith, the faith of Noah in this case, faith takes the warnings seriously. Noah was warned, verse 1 of Hebrews 11, about things he'd never seen. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Noah was warned about things that were totally new to him. Had Noah ever seen a flood? Had he ever even seen the sea? Had he ever seen a downpour of rain? Had he ever even seen a bit of drizzle? We don't know. Yet Noah believed God. Meaning what? He trusted the Lord, and even though it was almost all probably new to him, He took the warnings seriously. And in holy fear, we are told, he built an ark. Apparently, he built this ark nowhere near the coast. Now, that must have seemed ridiculous to ordinary folks walking past. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. What? You're off your head, mate. What are you building a boat here for? And Noah would, I'm sure, take the opportunity, if he could, to say that because of our sin, you and me and everybody, because of our sin, the Lord God Almighty is going to send judgment in the form of a deluge, a flood, like it's never been before, like it'll never be again. And unless you're in the ark, you're doomed. And I'm sure if he ever got the chance to say those things, most people would have said, rubbish, rubbish. I think you need help. I think you need some help. You need to sit down, have a cup of tea, and think a bit more sensibly. I'm sure they'd have thought like that. But Noah took the warning seriously. Why? Because he took God seriously. And if you take God seriously, you take sin seriously. And that's the problem with many in the church. And let me ask you, do you take sin seriously? Your sin, I mean. Do you take your sin seriously? Do you? Are you known for taking your own sin seriously? If you're not, there's only one reason. You don't take God seriously. And in Noah's day, same as today, the vast majority, they didn't listen. They couldn't really care less. Not much has changed. One person's sin in history results in 6 million Jews and over 10 million Russians slaughtered in World War II. The sin of Hitler. Somebody else's sin just results in one person's heart being broken. Well, they're very different. But only by degree, only to a degree. It's still sin and God hates it and he will judge it. The root cause is the same. Sin is not ever a slip up. It's not a defect. Sin has an evil power. And God hates it with an intensity that I cannot ever convey to you. I listened to a lot of sermons lately. One guy who was a very able speaker, but he was talking about a particular story in the Old Testament, and he emphasized this. God was not punishing them. Oh, no, he said, no. Just nudging them back onto the path. And I couldn't help saying to myself, well, that's another God. That's not the God who's there. That's not this God that Noah trusted. This is a soppy, pathetic, wimpish parody of the true and living God. And it's the true and living God that you stand in front of, and so will I. You know, the preacher John Blanchard, getting old now, I remember reading that he'd studied certain passages in the Bible, 33 instances of when God is wrathful, when God is angry. And he said of the 33, 12 of them were against people. 12 of them were against the actions of people, whereas 21 of them were against the people. So 2-1 almost. See, we often say, oh God, you know, he doesn't like the sin, but he loves the people. Yeah, that's not wrong in a sense. But even though God may love them, he's angry with people. It's a shocking statistic, isn't it? Because you don't hear many people talk like that today. You don't hear that on Songs of Praise and Thought for the Day, do you? So faith takes the warning seriously. Second point, faith takes the work seriously. All those years of mercy as Noah was building the ark, as he slogged building the ark. Academics tell me that Noah may have spent 30 years, 50 years, maybe more building the ark, day in, day out. It was a huge enterprise. Apparently, it was the biggest vessel until halfway through the 19th century. This was a massive job. And he carried on. And according to 2 Peter 2, not only was he building it, but he was also a preacher of righteousness. So when people came along, he wanted to tell them why he was building it. Because he was a preacher of righteousness, because of the unrighteousness, then the fact that the people weren't righteous, that was necessitated the flood in the first place. So that's why he's preaching righteousness. The Lord was righteous and the people were not righteous. Same as today. I'm not righteous. Well, you know that anyway. But do you know that you are not righteous? And the Lord is righteous. See, this is what annoys me about my own life. When I look back, I knew I wasn't a good person. I knew it, but I liked being me. I liked being selfish. I enjoyed being me. I enjoyed being self-centered. And I tried, but of course, I tried to pretend that I wasn't as self-centered as I was. Now, Noah took the warning seriously, and he took the work seriously. This was the only hope for the people. This was the only hope. His work of building and preaching, and building and preaching. Only unless you're in the ark, and Jesus is our ark now on the ocean of sin. Unless you're in the ark, you'd perish. Was he plagued by doubts, Noah? Well, I doubt if the devil would have let him alone. I've never known the devil to leave me alone for long periods, have you, as a Christian? Was Noah ever tempted to give in? I bet he must have been. Must have been tempted. But he trusted God. And that drove him on. Drove him on. Even though there must have been ridicule and mockery. And oh, how those people who cynically mocked him and walked past. I've had thousands of years now of untold misery. Noah in their tongues in agony, hating themselves, if only I'd listened. Why did I not listen? Why did I follow the crowd? You know, everybody wants to follow the crowd by nature, don't they? You know, I read just the other day again, Ezekiel chapter 7. It's one of the most awful, for me, one of the most awful passages was the Lord says, you know that crowd? None of that crowd will be left. None of them will be left. I'll judge them by their own standards. I'll judge them by their own conduct. Are you going with the crowd? It was Bob Dylan who years ago said, you're going to serve somebody, maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. See, the crowds serve themselves, don't they? Crowds serve themselves. We see it in lockdown. You know, there's even a smidgen of relaxation, and the police got to be at all these resorts yesterday, turning droves and droves of people away, because people serve themselves. And I do by nature, and you do by nature. But Noah served God. And therefore, anybody who's serious about trusting God, you're going against the tide all the time. You're going against public opinion. You're going against the flow of everybody else around you. And there are times as a Christian when you feel desperately lonely. You feel everybody's against you. I remember I had the radio on, but maybe about 2008, I think it was, 2007, thereabouts. And it suddenly came on, some fella talking about finances. And he said, the top 50 economists, now I don't know how you decide who the top 50 are, the top 50 economists have been surveyed about how they see things. One of the 50 had warned of a possible global recession, but 49 didn't. And so I'm sure they all said, oh, well, he's obviously wrong, the one, he's on his own, isn't he? The 49 and right. And of course, the one was right. There was a global recession. And, you know, sometimes as a Christian, you feel like that. Remember Athanasius, trying to stand for who is just Jesus. And even his friends in the end turned against him and saying, Athanasius, the whole world is against you, man. And Athanasius saying, well, if that's the case, I'm against the world then. He wouldn't back down just because everybody was against him. You know, I know some of you heard this before, taking an assembly in North Wales and a head teacher asking me, you know, is anybody interested in your message? Well, not many, I said, not many, no. But why bother then? Well, it's true. Number one, it's true, whether they like it or not, whether anybody listens or not, it's true. But secondly, oh, if only one listens, there's great rejoicing in heaven. But I'm thrilled, and they are thrilled. It's worth it for them. Do you remember Augustine? In the 4th century, you know, he conned his mother. You know, he said, told his mother he was leaving North Africa to go to Italy. And she said, oh, please don't go yet. And he said, okay, I won't. And she prayed all night, but actually he'd already gone. He cheated her. And he got to Italy, but in the mercies of God, he went to Milan, and he heard this fellow called Ambrose preaching. And later, Augustine became a Christian, and he said to the Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you led me to Ambrose, and Ambrose led me to you. That's it. Absolutely tremendous. Noah took the work seriously. Third and final point, he took the worth seriously. It was worth it. He saw the reward, how valuable it was. Noah became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And all he had were the promises of God. He had no lively, supportive congregation behind him. He had no large Christian conferences to go to, or CDs or DVDs or YouTube to watch to be encouraged. He had no accomplished worship group in the corner belting out great, lively, worshipful songs. He just had the word of God to him. He had just had God's promises. Remember William Carey in India saying, if the opposition of the Indians was 1,000 times worse, and the support of the Christians if the opposition of the Indians was 1,000 times more aggressive, and the support of the Christians 1,000 times weaker, I have God's word, and it's true. Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? I have spiritual enemies, so do you. But they're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong whether you stand with me or not. The enemies are wrong. There was a man, a particularly untrustworthy man, as it happened, a church member in another church, who eventually was found to have stolen a large amount of money from the church. But long before that, I had some dealings with him, and he delighted, I think, in telling me all the cruel comments that other people were making about me. I think he enjoyed saying it. But then at the end of it all, this catalogue, this long list of things that he said, people had been saying, which were hurtful and so on, at the end of it he said, but I defend you. And I remember saying to him, I don't need you in my corner. If I'm right, I have the whole power of heaven behind me. If I'm wrong, then only an idiot would support me. And that's it, isn't it? Here's Noah. He's on his own. He's on his own, more or less. He's a preacher of righteousness. There's not a whole fraternal of preachers there slapping each other on the back. I read just this week, Joshua 14, Caleb, 45 years. Remember the two spies go, him and Joshua? They say, let's go in, as God says. Everybody else says, no way. And they don't go in for years, and they go round and round in the wilderness, don't they? But here he is now, he's 85. And he says, I'm 85. I'm still as zealous to fight for the Lord as I was. I just thought, this is tremendous. It's tremendous because it's so rare. Because most people calm down, slow down, fade, lose heart as Christians. I don't know many that I've met who are just on fire as they enter the last lap towards death. I don't know many. Will you be strong at the end? Are you strong now? See, Noah lived a long time. He built the ark over a long period of decades. That's a lot of opposition. It's a long time to have doubts, for doubts to creep in. A lot of opportunities for the devil to distort God's message, to discourage him, to dissuade him. But by faith, we read, Noah condemned the whole world except for 8 people. But imagine you could ask Noah now, was it worth it? Noah, was it worth it? What do you think he might say? He's been enjoying an inheritance of righteousness for years and years and years. You know, sometimes we have a great, great day, or maybe a great few weeks, or maybe a great few months, perhaps, without anything going wrong. And you think, oh, this is great, but it doesn't last. But here, Noah has had thousands of years now of absolute bliss. Absolute bliss. Remember a friend saying to me when the Lord really drew near to him, I never knew this was possible in church. Well, wonderfully it is, but it doesn't compare with the glory that Noah's knowing. Remember in Joshua chapter 5, where they're about to take on Jericho, and Joshua comes along and he sees the commander of the army of the Lord. He doesn't know who he is, does he? And he says to him, excuse me, he says, are you with us or are you with them? In other words, you're on our side or are you on the side of the enemies? And the commander of the army of the Lord says, neither. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Wow. And if we're on his side, sky's the limit, isn't it? There was a celebrity travel program that I was watching, and the guy said, well, I'm not religious, he climbed to the top of some peak or something. I'm not religious, but this place is deeply spiritual. Well, I'd like to say to him, I'm glad you're enjoying creation. I'm glad you're enjoying the view, but you're aiming much too low. Much too low. You're like the little boy who hears that the circus is coming to town and begs his dad for a pound to go to the circus. Let's go back an old story. We could get into the circus for a pound. And he goes down to the town and the whole of the circus is in a procession towards the big top through the whole town and people standing there cheering. Of course, the circus act hasn't started yet. The circus show hasn't started. They just in the procession. The boy's so excited, he runs up to the first clown he sees and gives him a pound. And then runs home and tells his father it was tremendous. He hasn't actually been yet. I'm not religious, said that celebrity, but this is deeply spiritual. Oh, you've no idea what you're missing out on. No idea. And that perhaps you are missing out. The Christian life can be hard work at times. It can be gut-wrenching. It can be so heartbreaking. But at other times, it's stunning. But even at the best of the best of the best spiritual experience you've ever had, and thank God for them if they're real, mind, right? But even the best spiritual experience cannot compare to what God has prepared for those who love him. Those who love him. When I'm afraid, says the psalmist, when I'm afraid, I will trust in him. I will trust in him and not be afraid. You know, we grow best when we throw ourselves upon the Lord. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you are filled with joy unspeakable. But in glory, even that experience will just pale into insignificance. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. Yeah, you know, John Newton's hymn was spot on. I asked the Lord that I might grow, and he wants to grow, and it just seems one trial after another. Because unless we throw ourselves on God's mercy, we won't get far. If we think everything's going wonderful, and we end up trusting in ourselves. See, bravery, guts in the Christian life is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of doubts. It's taking those doubts, taking that fear to God. That's faith, just taking it to him. Maybe trembling, but still trusting him. As Noah did, and realizing that the Lord can give you a faith way beyond anything you ever thought of before, anything you could ever contemplate. Noah heard what God said. He believed him. He trusted him. Wow. What about us? What about us? We got so much more. We got the scriptures. We got each other. We got great history of literature. We got experience, spiritual experiences. We got fellowship. Oh, he's a wonderful Savior. Trust him. Amen.